Well, for the entire time that I've been here, we've been working on a single sermon series that has lasted several months. Some of you may be glad that it's now over and we come to the final sermon, and next week I'll be speaking on some different topic. But I hope that this sermon series has spoken to you and given you some insight into the Beatitudes and spiritual disciplines, the way in which Christ commands us to be transformed, to be reshaped into the likeness of the words that he has spoken, to participate in what God has to do in the lives of each of us.
Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before them."
As we examine the spiritual disciplines, there are three categories that they fall into: inward, outward, and corporate. We've already looked at all of the inward disciplines, those ways in which we are shaped in a way that no one else can see. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study. These aren't things that as you do them, someone can tell that you're doing them. No one really knows if you're praying or just speaking aloud words to yourself. That's between you and God, something that happens internally. No one knows if you're meditating or just sitting quietly. It's internal. But there's an outward form of each of these disciplines: submission, simplicity, solitude, and service. When we do internalize those things, when they come to be part of our lives, there is an outward way that others can tell. Someone who is submitted to God is someone who has meditated on God's word. Someone who understands the value of solitude is someone who understands the value of fasting and sacrificing and disciplining oneself. As we enter into the corporate disciplines, they are the things that we do together as a church body, as various members of the congregation who gather. We do these things to commemorate the past, to proclaim God's truth, to encourage one another, and to point to the value of the other disciplines. There is a pattern that runs through all of these various categories of spiritual discipline. We begin by absorbing. Faith comes from God. We don't initiate it. We participate in what God wants us to do. We read scripture to meditate. It resonates with us, and we respond with our submission to the truth of God's Bible. Not a forced submission, but a willing submission, because we recognize the truth and we come to trust in who God is. Then we reorient. We turn toward God. We make changes. We turn around For as the Bible says, we repent. On the basis of what we have heard, we decide to live differently. We see something that we want in the life that God shows us, and we turn from the direction that we were headed to the direction that God wants us to be in. Then we must reset. There are things that we need to let go of if we are to move in this new direction. Making changes means sacrificing some of what we thought our life would be. We can't move in a new direction without letting go of some of the baggage that holds us back. And finally, we're ready to engage. Now we're ready to move in the direction that God wants for us, to run the race that He has laid down for us. And we learn to be effective in the purposes that God has called us to. There's a process that leads us to be ready to serve God's purposes. We don't become a Christian and the next day we're ready to jump immediately into making the world a better place. We need to be shaped and formed into people who are capable of doing what God would have us to do. If we jump in too quickly, we're not ready. And I often cite the example of Moses, who spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court, and then 40 years in the desert, in order to then serve God by leading his people for 40 years. 80 years of preparation for 40 years of service. Ministry is a marathon, not a sprint, and it doesn't matter how high up the ladder you climb if it's leaning against the wrong wall. We need to be clear about what it is that God wants of us. Prepare ourselves for the task that He calls us to, and be diligent and deliberate about becoming the people who can fulfill the mission of God. Blessed are you when people insult you because of me. Once again, as we go through the Beatitudes, we are commanded to reverse our expectations. Who celebrates tragedies? Who's glad at persecution? Why does it make it better that others were treated similarly in the past? This verse isn't what we might expect. It takes maturity to see difficulties, challenges, persecution as a blessing. Our society is in many ways hedonistic. If it feels good, do it. It's countercultural to value experiences that don't feel good, that don't bring us pleasant emotions. But there is value in having perseverance, being able to keep going, to be able to do the things that are hard, not just the things that are easy. Because very often, the things that are hard are the things that are important that we do. And so Christ calls us to be people of character. People who have spent time building the endurance to do what needs doing, to go beyond being able just to resist those sorts of hardships, but to celebrate that need for resistance, resilience, the ability to persist in the face of persecution. For some of us, it becomes a sign that you're on the right track. When someone first begins to lift weights, those first few days of, you want to be doing anything else. But if you persist, if you develop your body to the point where you can lift effectively, there comes that point where it still hurts, but you can feel the changes that happen as it's causing that pain. And you learn to lean into that pain because it's doing the thing you want it to do. And as we go out and build a fence or run a race or do any of the things that we want to do that have practical results, we begin to experience the joy of having new capacities that our sacrifice has created. Things that we couldn't do before, we can now do. It happens in our physical body. It happens in our spiritual lives. We are capable of doing things if only we would put in the effort to develop these spiritual disciplines. It would free us to be able to approach life differently, to see life from a new perspective, to follow Christ more fully, to be his people. As Christians, we are to be capable of heavy lifting, to be able to bear our own concerns and at the same time walk alongside others, to rely on the strength that God gives, not just our own ability. When we come to the end of the inward spiritual disciplines, we come to study. It's focused on Scripture, but not in the same way that meditation is. It's different. When we meditate, we seek to absorb a favorite Scripture passage, to find something that resonates with us in Scripture and internalize it, make it part of us, something that we can call upon at a moment's notice. When we study, we're looking to find connections in Scripture, to take two passages that seem to be in conflict with one another and attempt to understand how they might be compatible with one another, to find the things that we don't understand and wrestle with them until we do understand them, the things that require us to understand the ancient culture that the passage came out of, the context that allows us to see it as it was meant to be seen, not as we see it with our modern-day assumptions and misconceptions. We compare what we read in Scripture with our lives and the way in which we live things out, and we wrestle with the tough issues. How do we respond to the needs of the day? How can we take Scripture, which is timeless, and apply it to technology or moral quandaries that the authors of Scripture had no idea would arise thousands of years later? We need to learn how to live a scripturally coherent life, where we take Scripture and live it out fully without glossing over or being dogmatic about issues that need to be addressed because they matter to the people around us. We live in a broken world. And when we decide how to live that scripturally coherent life, there are things that we are called to do. A personal commitment to be of aid to others. A societal commitment to root out systemic injustice. To feed the hungry. To clothe the poor. To honor each human life as sacred. To go to those in need and to walk alongside them. To be the light in the darkness, sharing God's love. It's the outward expression of learning to live out what we study internally. What does it look like when we take the things that matter to God and place them in our heart and live out what it would be if they mattered to us? Can we do that? Can we become the people who live out Scripture in its fullness? Who embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, allowing him to live in our hearts and flow out through our hands and our feet. The final spiritual discipline that we are going to look at is celebration. When we as a church community come together and recognize the way in which our lives have begun to reflect Scripture. When we celebrate, we mark important life events, naming the work of God in our lives, a birth, a baptism, a marriage, a funeral, key moments in a person's life which they should not walk alone, where they need the support of a community that cares for them. We are all born helpless, unable to provide for ourselves. Parents need help from a community that cares. It is a huge experience to have a child, to bring a new life into the world. We need wisdom, stories, encouragement, and advice. There is no such thing as a parent who is ready for the experience of childbirth and rearing a child. There are certain things in life you can prepare for, and there are certain things that no matter how much you prepare, you still aren't ready. You have to be in it to really get ready. God is with us in those moments in our lives, and we need to be with one another, learning how to be connected in community, providing each other the support that we need to learn what it is that we need to do as parents. We can look at baptism. This is another area where we walk alongside one another in our faith journey. We need to cheer on those who make a decision to formally enter the Christian faith. We need to witness, teach, and hold accountable those who have taken those first steps into the life of a Christian person. When we come into this church and see someone pass through those waters, what we are saying as a church community is that we have accepted them into who we are, personally, corporately. That person becomes responsible for us, and we become responsible for them in a new way. We partner with them. We become part of their team, and they are on our team too. This church is a place where people should find the support and the help that they need to understand and to grow in their Christian faith. It's not just the pastor. All of us are responsible for fostering the life of faith in each person who is a member here. Marriage is a joining of a man and a woman in the sight of God. But it's more than just about God and those two individuals. It's demanding, the stress of work, children, establishing a home. And we all need support to make our relationships work. None of us is clever enough to manage it without good advice from friends and family. When a church is functioning well, it cares about the marriages of the people who attend it. When a church is functioning well, they pay attention. Funerals. We have a tendency these days not to want to celebrate major life events. And I've heard people say, you know, when I pass on, I don't want anyone to make a fuss after I'm gone. But of course, the funeral isn't only for the person who passed away. It isn't vanity that others should come and celebrate the person who has died. It is a life event where people in that community need to gather. We need the opportunity to say that the life that was lost was a life that had value. When I was up in Pembroke, I did 20 funerals in the space of 4 years in a church of 50 people. That's a lot. In my time at First Baptist Well for 3 years, I helped with, I think, 3 funerals. And there was a real difference in the way in which the two different communities approached funerals. Whenever there was a death up in Pembroke, I would make one call, and within minutes, dozens of women would start making sandwiches. And they would bring those sandwiches to the church, and we would all get together, and we would have this experience together, and it was a church event. And in a larger church in a city, it didn't have the same feeling when someone passed. There wasn't that sense that it was something everyone in the church ought to come to if they weren't tied up with work. It was something that was for the family, and a few members of the congregation would come, particularly those who were close. If it was someone who was a very important member of the congregation, then you might get the majority of people turning out. But there's this idea that why would I bother everybody with this time to come and have this pity party for me? And that's not what I want. I want something different than that. Maybe it's our understanding of what a funeral is. Maybe it's our changing focus. Maybe it's a lack of the discipline of celebration. I don't know, but I do know that we're changing how we approach this important life event. Funerals are important. They're one of the hardest things that I do in ministry, but I never have an opportunity to speak to someone with the sort of openness that I do when the family members of somebody who has passed, who don't necessarily come to the congregation on a regular basis, but they show up for that funeral. I sit down with them in advance, and I talk through how that person mattered, what their life of faith meant, what the ultimate things of life are. And the best conversations I've had in ministry come as I'm preparing to lead a family through a funeral experience. Nothing else is quite like it. People are willing to have discussions that at any other time in their lives, they would just brush past. We need to mark important events with one another. Weddings are stressful for a reason. They're a gauntlet that you need to get through. We need to learn more about each other and our families, and eloping just isn't the same. Marriages are there for a reason. Funerals are important. Deep spiritual truths are examined and considered. We shy away from confronting death and pondering the true meaning of life, but we need to learn to be more open and honest about what truly matters in our lives. We need to learn to say what it is that we value. That isn't always easy for us. Some of the hardest moments of our lives are the most worthwhile. Birth. That moment of great pain, the risk to the health of the mother. But children are a blessing worth the struggle and uncertainty. Marriage is a challenge which often reveals our weakness and our failure. But we need to confront that weakness, to grow stronger, to learn to trust another person with our most secret self. In baptism, we may fear the water, but we need to speak aloud our witness. We grow when we learn to stand up and be counted. A funeral is a time of tears and sorrow, but it's also an opportunity to speak of our love and our loss. And just burying that pain accomplishes nothing. Growth often arises from the pain that we overcome. God doesn't promise us an easy life, but He will lead us into a life worth living. God is the source of our faith. God calls us to participate in our own growth. God does not force us into it against our will. He requires that we acknowledge our need. He requires that we put in effort into our spiritual development, and that God responds. He is faithful to keep His promises. Let us learn how to celebrate, even in the moments when our hearts are breaking and we're not sure that we can carry on. Let us be faithful to the cause of Christ, trusting that God will lead us through our doubt and fear. Let us be a community that stands with one another, lifting each other up in the hard times and shouting with joy when God blesses us. Let us honor Scripture and seek to apply the lessons that we read in God's holy word, making our lives a joyful celebration of God's blessing. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you knowing that we have been blessed beyond our deserving. We know that we are not capable of adequately telling you how grateful we are for all that we have received. Our lives are also filled with doubt and fear and pain. Help us to trust that in the midst of our confusion, we will follow the leading that you have laid down in your word, that you will teach us to be faithful your servants, to be your people, to be your hands and your feet, calling us to go where you would have us to go. Bless us, we pray, in your holy name.